And it's good to be with you. Ooh. That's a bit loud. Okay, right, let me just get myself straight. Open that book, put some notes somewhere. Shall we just commit our time to the Lord in prayer? Shall we just pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, we just pause in our lives just right now to focus our attention on you. Come into this building, perhaps with many, many things in our minds, even perhaps thinking about what's happening when we leave the building. So we pray that you'd still our hearts, open our minds, help us to breathe in your spirit afresh this morning. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come amongst us, to touch our lives afresh. To encourage us, perhaps challenge us. But above all, Lord, we long for a fresh encounter. And we commit our time of worship to you. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The psalmist writes, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." What a fantastic declaration we have there. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So we're starting our service in song with an oldie. So I trust you can raise the roof as we sing and rejoice. Restore, ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. Is my soul the King of Heaven? Let's sing together. With us, the God of grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you and acknowledge your greatness. And we thank you and we praise you that we can come into your holy presence at this special time when we can gather together to sing your praises, to be part of your family here on earth. We thank you that you sent your one and only Son into the world, that we could, through what he accomplished, have an intimate connection with you, the good, perfect Creator God, the one with whom all things are possible, the one who reached down in love to this earth. So as we come into your presence here today, we pray that you'd receive our praise, you'd receive our worship. And we pray also that as you receive us, you would forgive us. For we have let you down so often with our thoughts and our words and our deeds since last we met in this way. We thank thee that thou art a God who doesn't change. We celebrate your presence, your consistency, your availability. And the fact that you have promised that if we confess our sin, that thou art faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we bow here in thy presence right now, Lord, we pray that you would look into our hearts and our lives. As we acknowledge those hasty words, those deeds left undone, never mind the things we did which we know we shouldn't have done, and then those thoughts that we have had, not honouring to you and your way. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are truly sorry. As you cleanse us afresh, show us the error of our ways. May we experience your love. May there be nothing that would hinder our connection with you here in this place, this day, as we seek to move forwards again in a closer walk with thee into this new week. So come amongst us, we pray, and bless us as we unite our prayers together as a church family, saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now our next song, I wasn't aware that you didn't know it, so it's a new one for you. The words, it was all about grace. It's all about grace, what I was thinking today. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. And it's Jesus who breaks the power. And so, you guys have been practicing. So have a go at this lovely song and reflect on the words, all about the grace of Jesus, and we'll give it a go. Thank you very much, guys. You're going to play the first verse through for us to listen. Yeah. Lovely, thanks.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings.
This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would that I would be set free. breathes our chaos back into order. Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in our love its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh Jesus, I sing for all that you have done for me. This amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free.
You'll agree, what amazing, amazing words as we reflect on the awesome grace of God giving us what we don't deserve. I wrote down here the immeasurable extent of our debt to God compared to anything that we have to deal with in our lives. Grace is everything for nothing, getting something from God that doesn't belong to us. Many of us are shocked by the amount of sin around, but we should be staggered by the grace and the love and forgiveness that comes to all who truly repent. And it's with that sentiment in mind that we gather around the Lord's table this morning. I'm putting this earlier in our service to focus our minds on what our salvation cost us, what God was prepared to do to reach down to mankind. We would never, ever be good enough to enter into his presence, to enter into glory. But he says, come. He bids us to come all who truly repent, to come and share in these emblems, to reflect on what it cost us. It didn't cost us anything. To reflect on what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to take away the sin of the world. And because that song wasn't overly well known, what we've done is I've just put the words up, or we'll have the words up, please, Seth, for Amazing Grace, just to hear the voices as we acknowledge what it cost for Jesus to take away our sin. Can you just give us a D, Carol? Hit us a D. So it starts around there, and as we contemplate and look at these emblems, we just sing these words together and rejoice. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I have already come. received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So we give thanks for these emblems before us. Thanks, Paul.
Your table now and gather around together to partake of the bread and the wine, which are symbols to us of your body and your blood. Lord, none of us really appreciate, Lord, how much it cost the Lord Jesus as he hung there upon that cross to die for our sins. But Lord, you are a gracious God. Lord, your grace and your mercy, it's just poured out for us, even, Lord, that we are sinful and just devoid, Lord, of any deserving thing, Lord, that allows us to take of the bread and the wine. So we just pray this morning, Father, that as we take the wine and eat the bread, Lord, that you'll just give us a fresh understanding, Lord, of what it cost the Lord Jesus as he hung there. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Having given thanks, we've got some people coming to share these with us. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We'll eat the bread as we receive it. In the same manner also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, he's not left us as orphans. We're part of the family of God. So we'll keep these little cups and drink and remind ourselves that we're all in one body.
Thank you.
we forge another link in the chain of witness here, declaring we serve one who was dead but is alive forevermore. We declare that we need no other argument, we need no other plea, because it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Glory to his name. And so as a responsive prayer, we're going to declare such an amazing truth in a little chorus, which is 321 if you've got a book. The next song, please, Seth. We'll sit and sing together. For we are truly accepted, truly forgiven. I'm going over there. Let's go sit over there.
I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am followed by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation, I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator. As I release my worship to you, O Lord. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation, I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord.
What fantastic news! Yes! This isn't it? Yes. Fantastic news. Okay, fine. We are new creatures in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. No matter what happened till this moment in time, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, the slate is wiped clean. Fantastic. Let's rejoice in that truth too. The next one. Go, Sandra. I'm a new creation in Christ. Let's go. Put your pegs on. It's time to sing. If you're able.
I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. Overwhelming, my love just keeps on growing.
Thank you, music. Thank you. Joyful truths, what joyful words. What an amazing, amazing truth. God reaching down to mankind. Christ's, God's riches at Christ's expense, available to all of us. Well, our Bible reading today, I'm going to take next, and that comes, if you have your Bibles there, we're going to think about Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and an encounter with Jesus. And I'm conscious that I've told, we're going to have from verse 17, but just by way of introduction, a little bit before this, it says that people were bringing children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw that, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come unto me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, that anyone will not receive, who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child, will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. What a lovely picture that is of Jesus, how much he cares for us. And he cares for you. Come to him as a little child. If you give them a Christmas present, they won't say, "Oh, I don't want that," or "How much did it cost?" or "Where did it come from?" or "Can I pay for you?" They just take it. And this is the gift of salvation we have in Jesus. And then we have this story, which is our reading for today, which I felt led to share, starting at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran to me, up to him, and fell on his knees. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been preserved for us, and for the examples that have been kept to teach us and help us along life's way. And as we consider the truths within it, we pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to receive your words into our lives personally this morning. We commit this next moment to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have before us a story, not a parable, but an event that actually happened. And it's recorded in the three Gospels. And I started off as I was writing these notes down, I've written, things don't always turn out how you expect. And our assumptions are not always correct. I think you'd all agree with that statement. And it never ceases to amaze me, however, when we look in the Bible and see how Jesus responds to situations. He always gets right to the root of the problem. And I was thinking, how many people do you really, really know? I mean, really know. Not the image that goes out on Facebook or Instagram, or, and that's about my limit, I don't really know much about multimedia. But people post all sorts of amazing things, don't they, online? And you get a certain image of who they are and what they do. But they might have this great posh new car and you think, oh wow, I would like that. But what you don't realise is they're mortgaged up the hilt to buy it, and all the troubles that they've got at home as well. These illustrations, the image that we portray to the world, whether it be on social media or just as we talk to people, we don't always let people under the covers to see what's really going on. When people are harsh with us, we don't understand how lonely and sad they perhaps are. I'm sure we can all think of times when we really wished and longed that someone would know everything about us without us having to explain it. Jesus does. Isn't that fantastic news? Jesus does. He really knows everything. And we need to try and understand people from his point of view. I dropped a piece of fruit the other day. Now, you're thinking, what on earth has got to do with anything? But I dropped it on the floor, and all my expectations were that it would be right there. Could I find it? Oh, this is crazy. I mean, we all have gravity. You'd expect that you drop something. I mean, it's not going to go up there. It should go down there. And, you know, I looked for ages for this stupid... And it was a strawberry bit as well. It wasn't even round, so it didn't roll. And it was, like, way over there. I found it eventually, just under the leg of the table. And it, I realised then from a little red mark on my shoe that it hit my shoe and ricocheted off in a different direction. But things don't always turn out, or don't always... We don't always see things from the way that everybody intends them. Tablets are the normal things I drop when I'm sorting mum's tablets, and they really do go everywhere, and then I find them a week later and I think, oh dear. And I've got a couple of pictures for you today. I was in Cardiff the other week, and it's just to help you to think of different things from a different angle. So I think I've got to press a button on here. Sorry, Seth, but we didn't put it on there because I didn't do it right. So it's blue. So now I press HDMI 2, is that right? Okay, oh, there we go. Woohoo. So, I have a picture when it comes up, and I want you to think about what you think I saw. Right. Right, what did I see on my recent trip?
Church.
A church. Well, you're making an assumption there, because it only looks like a steeple to me. Sorry? A park, yeah, a park in the front, but there's a steeple there and a church, so you'd expect it to be a church. Actually, there were cars there as well, you see. I've been playing with my AI. Isn't it amazing what you can do? Seeing is no longer believing, is it? Because you can change things around. And I didn't like the cars in the picture, so I highlighted it and told them to get lost, and hey-ho, the camera. So actually, the middle picture is the true one. But when I walked through that little archway on the right, I was overwhelmed. It was not a church, well it was, but it was a cathedral, and it was massive. I actually had to point the camera at the side kind of, because I couldn't get a far enough away to get it in. Hiding in amongst the bushes was not just the steeple, but the turret, and it was so different when I got close and went and investigated. So that was my first little picture. The second one, oops, what's going on now? Here's another one, another picture of something that I saw. And you guess what? Yeah, there were cars. But I got rid of those as well. They're coming on in a minute. And this is a picture of the other side of that same building. There was so much of it. The more you looked, the more you saw. And if I had just stayed in the same place and seen a steeple and thought, oh, well, there's a church down there, and not actually gone and looked in depth and even played around and removed cars, this is actually Cardiff Cathedral. And it was in Llandaff. So I was nowhere near the centre of Cardiff, so I was quite surprised as to what I saw. So my question to you today is, how do you reach your conclusions? Seeing is not always believing, and there is often so much more. And that's what I believe happened in this story that we had today. I've been reading a book. Now, I don't do that very often, but I have started reading this book. It's called How to Talk About Jesus Without Looking Like an Idiot, which I thought was quite a fun title. And I just want to read an extract from this to you today. Imagine you are reading a book. Ta-da! And the doorbell rings. And you sigh and you put down the book, slightly annoyed at being torn away from the possibility of a really funny footnote, and you fling open the front door. And lo and behold, it's not the postman, but your neighbour. And he says, or she says, "Good neighbour, I wonder if I might ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would you do? Wouldn't it be fantastic? Would it be fantastic? This is how this book unfolds. It says, "Now, what answer are you most likely to give?" So you can have a vote on this. Perhaps if you are super confident, you might reply, "What a brilliant question. Come on in. The kettle's just boiled. I'd love to help you think about this." Anyone up for that one? Oh, dear. Perhaps if you are nervous, you might reply, "Hang on, I've got a book that can help you with that very question." Yeah, if you want that one, maybe. And this is the most funny one, I thought. And if you are fearfully knock-kneed, you might suggest, "Why don't you come along with me to church on Sunday? I bet my pastor can really help you with that question." And then, as you bid your neighbour good evening, you quickly ring the pastor and say, "We've got a real life non-Christian coming to church on Sunday. Make sure you preach your best evangelical sermon." But did you notice? You didn't instinctively reach for the answer that Jesus gave the young man in the story. "Why do you call me good?" Only God is good. Only God is good. So what is it, this concept of being good? What is it? I stuck in my thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I?" Is that that's a nursery rhyme of old, isn't it? Stuck in my thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy." We all like to think of ourselves as good people. People say, "Oh, you go to church. Good people go to church." But I turn that on its head and I say, no, it's because I'm not good. It's why I go to church, because I need a saviour and I need to get close to my saviour and find out about that. And if you'd excuse me the license for this, there was another little bit in here, although I do have some of my own thoughts as well for you today. But this just so struck me as I was looking at this. There was a man who met another man going to a spiritual conference, and they had a conversation about being good and being spiritual. And this man was going to find out his inner divinity. And it says, the conference is all about discovering that I am God. I'm so good. I'm going to be God himself. And it says it got their attention. "Why would you call yourself God?" "Oh, let me be clear," our coffee companion replied. "It's not that I'm God and you're not, but that we are all God." "Oh, I'm not sure about Rick," he said. "Trust me, I work with him." "No, no, he really is. He's God. Everybody in this cafe is God. Every one of us is God." It might have been tempting to make fun of this man's spiritual views, yet despite how odd they may sound, he was merely expressing a belief quite common in some Eastern religions. So was this the time to give a full-blown rebuttal, or was there a better way? "When you say everybody is God, do you mean everybody?" "Yes." "So what about Mahatma Gandhi, Buddha, Martin Luther, Florence Nightingale?" "Oh, yes, yes." "Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin?" "No, no. But I thought that you said everybody is God." "Only the good people. Only the good people." So my second slide for you and the question to take away this morning is simply this. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? I would think we've all said to someone, "Well, now be good, and if you can't be good, be careful." No? Looking at me blank. Let's face it, most people think that there is an afterlife, and if asked how they might get there, they would say, "Well, I'll be good. All the good people will get there." having good moral judgment with qualities such as kindness, fairness, respect, integrity and generosity. But Christianity, as we have celebrated here today, is not a performance-based faith. God has reached down to us in our mess, in our not goodness. And he teaches us to repent, to believe, to be baptized and follow him and to do our best. So what do we learn from this encounter, if you've still got your Bibles open, in Mark's Gospel? We find that we have a young man. In Matthew, he describes him as a young man with great wealth. In Luke's Gospel, as he writes this same encounter, he's described as a ruler, so he'd done all right for himself. And in Mark's Gospel that we've read this morning, I'm saying, well, he was fit, because he was running after him, and he was keen, and he was falling down on his knees. He was quite pleased with himself and how he was living. I like me, how are you? Well, you know, look, I've been so good, I've kept all these commandments. He was seeing himself as a really good person. We don't know his name, but we do know he is young, wealthy, fit, respectful, keen, and successful. He's doing all right. And as I was looking at that, I was reminded of Paul, who wrote in the book of Romans, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do." Come on, am I the only one? That stuff, we really don't want to do it, but we do it. We like to think we're good, but there's always room for errors in our lives, isn't there? And so despite this young man's attitude, Jesus helps him to realize the truth of the situation, and us too. Firstly, I love this verse, verse 21. Is anyone following there in Scripture? In verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And whatever state our lives are in, Jesus looks at us and he loves us just as we are. But then he challenges us. He challenges us about our attitudes and our perceptions and the way that we live. As we know at the end of this story, this man went away very sad because he had really got to the heart of the matter. He wants us to grow and to be more like Jesus. So firstly today, be assured of God's love. Secondly, Jesus drew out the worldview that this man had, his value system. After all, he's doing well. He sees that doing good and being good has brought him much success. But Jesus knows what he's really holding on to, what he's really hiding behind, his insecurities. Do we have any here today? Wealth, how we use our time, how our time is taken from us, our reputations, our talents, our family, our personal likes and dislikes and expectations. My challenge is, what is most important to you? What is most important to me? And I wonder what Jesus would have said to you if you had said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would he have picked up on in your life today? This man had made money his God and success his idol. He'd kept all, if you like, the horizontal commands to love his neighbour, to, they were all listed, weren't they, in this scripture. He hadn't killed anyone, he hadn't committed adultery, he hadn't stolen from anyone or lied or defrauded. He'd on all those commandments that say how to live as a community. But what about, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? "You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." The vertical, if you like, commands. We all fall short of the glory of God. So, folks, this morning, I'm sorry to have to say, we are all no good. And if we're honest, we're not, are we? There's something in all of us that means we're not actually good. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible also says, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died. He took the punishment for all of our sin. How good is good enough? You'll never make it, folks. You'll never make it. You'll never be good enough without the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we are all doing a lot well, but may we never lose sight of the grace that has brought us safe this far, the amazing grace that we sung of this morning. So the takeaways that I give to you today are quite simple. Remember that your salvation had a cost. He took our sins, he took our sorrows, and he made them his very own. He took them to Calvary. And he suffered and died alone. What amazing, amazing love. Don't try to be good enough, my friends. Receive what Jesus offers. Accept his forgiveness. And accept that he has paved the way to glory. We cannot get there without him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then you might be all sitting there pretty. I know I've had sermons like that. And you think, oh, for goodness sake, I've heard the message of salvation that many times. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus died for my sins. But there's a second challenge that's issued from this story this morning. We are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. What amazing love he showed in this story to this man. He had so many opportunities to perhaps handle things differently. And yet he got to the root of the problem. No one is good except God alone. He didn't even tell him how to inherit eternal life. He didn't ask his question. He got to the root of the problem. May we be ready to look behind circumstances and encounter the kindness and generosity of God and be prepared to show it, that all men may know that we are his disciples. Now, I don't know how this will affect your lives personally. Only you do. It's between you and God this morning. As we come alongside him and we say, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved. But what answer would he have given you today? I've got a song on a video here, you might know it, but rather than lose ourselves in particularly singing it, by all means do if you feel you'd like to, I wanted us to reflect on the compassion of Jesus for us and what Jesus would have said to us if we asked him that question today.
the cross of Calvary and gazed on your face, at the thoughts of oppression and the wounds of disgrace. For surely you have borne our suffering and carried our grief, as you pardoned the scoffer and showed grace to the thief. Gospel of peace to the fields of injustice and the valleys of need, to be a voice of hope and healing, to answer the cries of the hungry and helpless with the mercy of Christ. Shown us, O God of compassion. Each day we live an offering of praise, as we show to the world your compassion. What boundless love, what fathomless grace, you have shown us.
Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. What boundless love, what fathomless grace you have shown us, O God of compassion. Each day we live an offering of praise as we show to the world your compassion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the compassion you show to us. We thank you for the examples of the way that you treated people in your word are recorded for us to learn from. And I pray that each person here today might be sure that they are not trying to be good enough to get to heaven. For it's all been done. We need to receive Christ into our lives through repentance, through forgiveness, through love. And I pray that each of us might be filled with compassion, that has perhaps this morning something has been identified in our lives that have got us rather than we have them. Do our ideas and expectations, perspectives, wealth, ideals, values and views have us? Or do we have them? Can we bring them to you, Lord Jesus, today? And put them at the foot of the cross and say, you first, your way is best. Give me a heart of compassion for the people around me, that others might see something of the beauty of Jesus in my life. And perhaps, yes, be drawn to church, but more importantly, be drawn to the Saviour of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is quite a short song today. How good is the God that we adore? Let's sing together. Oh, got to press the button. Got there. I'm pressing number one, is that right? It's not happening. This one?
Should be.
Oh, there we go. You've got the magic touch. Thank you. Thanks, girls. Thanks, ladies, gentlemen. Oh, you've gone off as well. How good is the God we adore?
How faithful is the Lord in His fullness of grace and His love, and all time of heaven's arrest. For vast is the Lord's like the Lord, His Spirit will
past. We acknowledge we will never be good enough, but one day we will be restored to our rightful state in heaven, where there will be no more tears, no more sadness, all joy and love forever. And before we share the grace, I was going to read to you a blessing from the end of Hebrews. Hebrews says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Shall we share the grace with one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.